problems. They're troublemakers. Now, maybe Sarah was a troublemaker. We don't know. But I want them thrown out. Now, Abraham doesn't want to do that. Why? He loves his son. Ishmael is his son. He loves him. So he goes and talks to God. And God says, let it be done what Sarah wants. Put them out. Because in Isaac, he says, and there's this quote here. Okay, here's the quote. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. Now, was Ishmael the seed of Abraham? Of course, right? So, but what does Paul mean? Or I mean, sorry, what does God mean? Because God's the statement from God to Abraham. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. Okay? It's got to be more than these. Okay, because of this concept that's going on there. Who's going to be the true seed of Abraham? Was not Ishmael the seed of Abraham physically? Yes. Could you not call Ishmael the seed of Abraham? Of course you can. Okay, well, let's go on in Paul's thinking here. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. Remember, that was a promise made a year before Ishmael or Isaac was born. Okay, not only this, but when Rebekah, now who is Rebekah? This Rebekah, no, not this Rebekah. Okay, who is Rebekah? Whose wife? Isaac's wife, right? Okay, so now we're a whole generation down, right, in the thinking. Okay, we're a whole another generation, okay. Now, when Rebekah, who had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who invites. No, it's got to be more than just invites. You see the Paul's point. Paul's point is all of this belongs on God. He is the one that's going to accomplish it. That's what Paul is developing here in his thinking. God is the one who plans it. God's the one who executes it. That's Paul's point. It's going to depend. What does it say here? Okay. For the children not yet born, not having done any good or evil, for the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. See, that's Paul's point. All of this is going to depend on the one who does the calling. And that's why I'm saying that these do not exhaust the concept that's there. There's got to be more. It's got to be this idea of bringing, ushering, propelling, okay? That's the point that Paul had. Yeah, it is. Now, in the readings, and if you want to have some fun, I'll get to you in a second, Mel. Go out and Google, effectual calling, and you'll see all kinds of interesting readings. Some of which are good, some of which are not. Okay, and I mean I've seen it in even some of the books that are back there. Okay, Stephen Smallman's book that I don't think is very good. I mean, it's got some serious flaws. You know, it's published by PNR, which is a surprise. Okay, but when the term is effectual, and then they'll say in parentheses, effective, okay, and I want to submit to you that those are not synonymous. Now, in our language, sometimes they are, okay, but in the history of theology, they are not. What does effective mean? It gets the job done. You all been in business classes, you know, what's the difference between efficient and effective? You all know that? Seriously? And we discuss that in the business world. Efficient is getting things done. Effective is getting the right things done. Okay? Because okay? You can be efficient but not doing the right things. Okay? I mean, that's a topic you deal with a lot in the business world. Okay? But effectual. Yeah. Okay? Effectual, yeah, let me go into this, does not mean the same as getting things done. Effectual has the idea that with the invitation goes the bringing, the drawing. It's effectual. It's the invitation that is effective, and it's effective because it's effectual, because with it comes the message and the ability, the power to respond. That's the point I'm trying to get across, that with that comes the ability to respond. So that's why we have the phrase that we dealt with last time that Cindy answered so correctly. What do we do with Matthew 22:14? That's the famous quote, many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, which is an interesting passage when you looked at it in the context. Okay, the context, that's one of those stories about the weddings, you know, that Jesus has, you know, and all kinds of people get invited to the wedding, but some of them don't come, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, and Jesus is trying to say, many are called, but few are chosen. And what does that mean? What are these meetings there? The answer is, it's the invitation. It's the invite that goes out. Now, Milton, you had a question. Name?
Yes.
What translate? What verse is this?
The same one. It says, though Isaac shall your offspring be called according to what you said, yet mine is, though through Isaac your offspring shall be named.
Ooh.
So when you look at the two terms, name seems to me as giving more of a clarity, less ambiguous than that of
okay, let's.
What would be in terms of the Greek translation? How are they synonymous?
Well, the word in Greek is this, called leo, the accent's here, which is transliterated into English. That's not a W. He said, who would know, John? Okay. That is a long O. Okay? And this is a short E.
Kaleo,
but the accent's over the E. Okay? I think the word call in English comes from that word. It looks like it to me, anyway. Okay? Now, the word in both of those cases is this. And what I'm trying to say, all of these different words, these translations, name, describe, address, invite, and bring, it's all got the same Greek word behind it. Greek words can have different uses, translations, and nuances, as can English words. Okay? But when God is saying, in Isaac your children will be named, I think that's a poor translation. And we need to understand, all translations are ultimately also interpretations. Okay. And let's go back to that context where that quote comes from, back when God is talking to Abraham about the issue with Isaac and Ishmael and all of that. Is he saying your children are only going to be named in Isaac but not in Ishmael? That doesn't seem to fill what's going on there historically. Because were not Ishmael and all of Ishmael's children descendants of Abraham? They were. Yeah, so go ahead. Now, if in that, when you're using the word to name, the verb to name there, I've named you, that's different than this concept of the term to name. Here it's just giving somebody's name, okay? Like you've named your kids, okay? That's what that's how the word is used. You shall call her name Elizabeth, right? You have a daughter, Elizabeth, okay? Okay, and that's how the word is used here. But if you're using the concept, they're naming a much, much different concept, that is, the idea of effectual calling. Fine, translate it that way. My point is, I think, I don't know that translates or interprets to the average reader that way. Okay, because with effectual calling, with the concept that's here that I'm trying to get across, the scriptures are teaching, not only is it the invitation, whereby you can then choose to obey or not obey, but with it comes the whole changing of your nature. Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, that, you know, maybe let's turn to verses in a minute, okay, whereby God changes our nature and then brings us, because he brings us to him. You know, when Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. God works in you both to will. What does that mean? That means to decide to do. Okay? And to do, that is to actually do it, his good pleasure. God is working in me so that I will want to do what he wants and I will actually do what he wants. That's effectual calling. That's the point. Now, okay, we've looked at those passages. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, which is in your notes, is an interesting passage. I want to keep moving. That's the one where God calls darkness into light. And the point that as we have there is, what caused the darkness to become light when God said, let there be light? Yeah, the very power of God's word, right? When God speaks, things happen. And here's my point. When God calls you, in a sense that's God speaking, things happen. Okay, when we have this concept here. That's the point. With the very speaking, with God's word, things happen. Now, when I call my dog, sometimes she comes and sometimes she doesn't. Okay? Maybe your dog does the same. I don't know. Okay? But when my dog comes, it is not me and the power in my name. She is the one that's... Okay? That's this idea, to invite or to summon, in contrast to this. Yeah, Rosemary.
Is there a verse that explains why God invites people, but he only chooses?
I think, Romans 9, the part, we were just looking at the part about Isaac and Ishmael and then Rebekah and the two children, Jacob and Esau. Just keep reading that passage right in there. It's really good. Okay, ultimately, it's God says, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, let me give you another one. We were just dealing with this yesterday at Credentials Committee. A person had written an exegetical paper on this passage. John chapter 5, Jesus healing the man at the well. I think it's Bethesda. Okay, you remember that? The man had been sick for 38 years. Okay, And you remember the point? He says, Lord, there's nobody to carry me down to the water when it ripples so I get healed. And somebody always beats me there first. And what does Jesus say to him? Take up your bed and walk. And then the Jews get real mad because it's the Sabbath. Okay? Now my question is, how many people were there at the well to trying to get waiting for the water to ripple so they get healed? We don't know, but there was a lot. More than one. Okay? Why does Jesus heal this one man and not the others? Why is Jesus gracious to him and not the others? What was that? Yes. Who chose which one would get healed? Jesus did. Right?
And so that was unfair?
No, that's not my point. My point is that he's the one that chose it. See? And so your question was, is there scripture that tells us why ultimately? And the ultimate answer is, it's in God's own mind. Okay, to rephrase the question, if we look at Paul's chain here, when God, and we saw that this one means God knows people ahead of time, he loves them in a loving way. Why does God choose person A and not choose person B? That's your question.
Well,
and the answer is...
I'm more on the invitation part.
Okay.
Does he even invite anybody if he's already chosen?
Okay, Paul deals with that specific question with the complementary concept. You know, why does he judge those when they don't come? Okay? And your question is, well, why does he bother to invite them? And the answer is, I don't know, but he does. Okay, and that's Paul ultimately answers it and says we can't answer. In Romans 9, he develops that through. Okay, let's go on to the next page. I need some draftees. There you go. Thank you. Now, your homework, right? You all did your homework that I gave you 2 weeks ago. Your homework was for you to look at these passages and to come up with your own statement of the doctrine of effectual calling. Okay? So, let's write up on the board. Let's save this just in case we need to. Okay. Okay. Notice how my wife always accuses me of being an Arminian. Can you believe that? Because... Yes, you do, because I'm such a pessimist. She says, if you really believe that God was sovereign, you'd be more optimistic. I don't know. Can you believe this? Once I was given a Sunday school class, and somebody accused me of being a dispensationalist because I think the tongues have ceased. And I said, and somebody else said, no, can't be. Thank you. Okay. Okay. Now, what is your doctrine? Meaning, how do you summarize Scripture? Not how do you conjure it up in your own mind. Okay. How do you summarize Scripture, the doctrine of effectual calling? Okay. Karen, you did it? You didn't do your homework. Oh, okay. I thought you were reaching for your notes. Okay. So, sorry, I embarrassed you. I'm sorry. Okay, who's going to give me the biblical doctrine of effectual calling? Because we're going to compare it with some other folks. Nobody did their homework? See, Diane, that's why I'm a pessimist. God is still sovereign. Yes, he is. Yeah, Troy? God's call accomplishes, A-C-K-O-M. Is that right? Accomplishes what he intends? What he intends. Okay. What do you mean by accomplishes? Okay, so it's an ushering, in a sense. Okay, if it doesn't do this, if it doesn't accomplish it, you end up with a frustrated God. Because he invites people and none of them come. Yes, very good. Y'all hear that distinction he just made? You end up with a general call in contrast to an effectual call. Okay, that's a good language, good theological language. Okay. Anybody else? Let's go to John 6:44. I think this passage summarizes the scriptural teaching here. It does not use the word call. Okay. Is it possible for the Bible to have synonyms? Yeah. I mean, we have synonyms, right? Okay. So when we summarize biblical thought on a doctrine, we don't always just look at one word. We sometimes look at synonyms. Yes, Beth? 644, John 644. It's at the top of page 11. Did they give you a page 11, Beth? Okay, John 644. Okay, now, who is talking here? Jesus, right? Okay. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, okay? And let's get some context. We'll go to verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus has been talking with these people. Okay, some of whom who have responded positively, some of whom have not. Okay. And they're saying, what do you mean this, you came down from heaven? We know who your father and mother are. Okay. You need a page left? There you go. Okay. So Jesus says, don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there are three interesting verbs here. No one can come unless the Father draws him, and then I will raise him. Okay. Now, what does this mean?
Has the ability.
We've talked about that many times, right? This is not God saying, I forbid you. That's may come, right? The word does not say that. No one is able to come unless what? Who's the subject of this verb? the Father. God draws him. Now, this is the same word that's used in John chapter 21. And I forget the verse, but that's one of the big catches of fish. Okay, now, so remember, they didn't catch any fish, and Jesus is on the shore, and they say, throw the net over on the other side. He throws the net, and they draw in the net. And they draw in those fish. How cooperative were the fish? Not very. You see the point? Okay, did the fish come along? Yeah, they came along, but somebody else was doing the work. Okay, that's the point. John is there. Okay, you see this. God draws us to him. And if God doesn't draw somebody to him, what happens? Person is unable to come. Okay? Then my next question is, of those that God draws, how many end up in heaven, according to this verse we're looking at? Does this remind you of Romans? Chapter 8, with that chain of thinking that Paul had, whom he called, justified, and ultimately glorified. You see, here's the glorified part, right? Jesus just skips a couple of the Paul steps, right? But he gets to the same conclusion. See that? Okay. Draws. Jesus will raise him on the last day. 100%. There's no gaps. There's no holes. Jesus doesn't do most of his work. He accomplishes everything the Father sent him to do, right? And this is it. Okay. Yeah, Jim.
You have to think about what happens between the effectual call,
which is right here,
being justified.
Right. Yeah, you know, that's a good point. When I'm talking about the effectual call, I'm using that as a broad catch-all term because Scripture uses it as a broad catch-all term. And there's the whole gospel message that's going out. The person responds to it. They repent of their sin. They trust in Christ. We call that conversion. Okay, all of that's going on. And then the next act that God does is justification. Then there's adoption and all the rest of it. But all of that conversion process is what I'm using here for drawing and effectual calling, because that's a scriptural term. It's a broad term for conversion. Many steps, many parts to it. Okay, now, hence, as I say here, the emphasis on the term of effectual calling is on God's work in saving us. Summarize the scriptural teaching of it. And you know, there might be a place that would be a good place to go look on the scriptural teaching of it. And some of you have it in this little gray book, right? And if you don't have it in the little gray book, you can look in the back of the hymn book. So let's go to the chapter in the confession on effectual calling. Okay. So it's in the back of the hymn book. It's chapter 10. And it is on page 854. Okay, effectual calling. All those whom God has predestined unto life, and those only, notice the precision, a little bit of redundancy, but it's being precise, he is pleased in his appointed and accept a time effectually to call. Okay, now does that remind you of Romans, that chain that's on the other side of the board? Foreknowledge, predestined, call, right? You see that the confession is using the language of Scripture intentionally. Okay? By his word and spirit, here's the means he uses, out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature. Okay? Remember when we talked a while back, about man in his fourfold state, post-epicari, post-anamicari, and all that, the Latin and all that we looked at, okay? By nature, to grace and salvation, by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually. Does that remind you of Philippians chapter 2? He gives you the will to obey, so he lightens their mind spiritually. And savingly, to understand the things of God, he's opening up their mind, taking away their heart of stone. Where does that phrase come from? 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. And giving them a heart of flesh. That's the same chapter, 2 Corinthians 3. Renewing their wills. and by his almighty power determining them to do that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ. And where does that come from? We just read it in John chapter 6, right? Or John 8. What was it? 6:44. Drawing them to Jesus Christ. You see that what the confession is doing, to be more precise, those guys that wrote the confession, those fathers in the faith back in 1640s, is they are bringing together different biblical passages, because you see they are quoting scripture. Okay. Effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. Philippians 1 again, or Philippians 2. And so that's why the analogy of the fish doesn't hold. Remember I said, hopefully with a little bit of humor, how cooperative were the fish? Okay, when we ask ourselves, how cooperative are we? And the answer is, we are cooperative once God changes our nature. Before that, we're not. We're fighting. But once God changes our nature, we do. Like we go along with it. Why? Because God has opened our heart. He's changed our nature. He gives us repentance. He gives us faith. And we come to Christ. Okay. So here's my point. And what I want you to see is that this paragraph wonderfully summarizes what Scripture teaches about effectual calling. Then it goes on. This effectual call is of God's free and special grace alone, not from anything at all foreseen in man. In other words, it's not because we're so good, not because we're so talented, who is altogether passive therein, until being quickened and renewed by the Holy Spirit. What does the word quickened mean?
Made alive.
Made alive. Yeah, it's Old English, made alive. He is thereby enabled to answer this call and to embrace the grace offered and conveyed in it. Next paragraph. Elect infants, dying in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit. And the question is, why is that statement under the chapter on effectual calling? Because it's a question people have. What about children? Okay, how many children, according to the confession, and I love the language here, how many children who die when they're babies go to heaven? What does it say? Okay, all of the elect ones. How many of them are elect? Doesn't answer that question, does it? Why doesn't it? Because Scripture doesn't. They don't want to go beyond Scripture. Okay? So is it all children? Is it all children believers? It's not going to get there. It says, everyone that God has chosen will end up in heaven. All elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who works when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. And then it goes on, one more paragraph. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come into Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion that they do profess. And then notice this last statement. Those guys just weren't very smooth and tactful. And to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. If you want to say that all religions are just as good as others, it's pernicious. What does that word mean? Really wicked. Right? Is that what pernicious means? Okay. Yes. Oh, yeah. Okay, yeah, let's, paragraph 4. Let's get a little, read it again. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word, there's that summons, that invitation, okay, and may have some common operations of the Spirit. Okay? Yeah, it looks like God's working in them. Maybe there is some evidence in them. How about King Saul? Didn't King Saul prophesy? Yeah, remember the statement of Saul among the prophets? Okay.
So. Couldn't it also mean members of the church who aren't really
saved? But remember that whole statement in Romans 9, not all Israel is of Israel?
Right.
Okay. So members within the covenant community, within the church, just because you're a member of the church, of the The visible church, the congregation, does not guarantee your salvation. Not all is Israel is of Israel. Okay? So I think that's what it means. Okay, the question then that we're dealing with here is, let's go back to 1 Peter. All of this was background to that phrase in 1 Peter, right? Let's not get so distracted that we forget the point. When Peter says in chapter 1, okay, we're in verse 13 through 16. Therefore, having girded up the loins of your mind and being sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the first imperative we saw. Rest your hope. Here's the second. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former desires as in your ignorance, but as he who called you, there's the phrase, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. What is Peter's point when he says, as he who called you is holy? I want us to pour this content in here properly. What is Peter's point? What do you think? That's part of it. Okay? Why? Because the effectual calling works. Okay? You will end up here. Right? At the resurrection. Okay? So there's that part of it. Okay? What else?
Fruit bearing.
Fruit bearing. Okay. Why? Because he who called you is what?
Holy.
Holy. Isn't that Peter's point? Okay? And what is he saying? He who brought you out of your muck and mire. Remember all of the context. Okay? Who was the command first given? Be holy, for I am holy. When we looked at that a few weeks ago, that's Israel. Say, remember, don't be like those pagan nations where they kill their children as part of worship services and have all these other kinds of sexual behavior that's wrong. Don't be like that. Be holy. And now what is Peter saying? God has called you. He has taken you out of that muck, out of that lousy way of life. He has made you one of his. Therefore, be holy. You see, because God has changed your life, because God has ushered you in, has, to use Les's term, propelled you, like a propeller, right? Moved you right along. Because that God is holy, you should be holy. That's his point, right? Be holy like your God. Because you are in the kingdom of God. See his point? Now, how much choice did you have to get into the kingdom of God? Well, in a sense, 100%, and in a sense, zero, right? Depends if we're looking at it from God's perspective or our perspective. Sovereignty of God, responsible man. What perspective are we looking at? See, both answers are right. But ultimately, you are in the kingdom of God. So therefore, you are there because the God who is holy has called you. He has brought you in. He has ushered you in. So therefore, be holy. Yes, Beth. Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. The reason I tried to couch that language that way, I want to make sure we're neither Arminian nor hyper-Calvinist. Okay, we don't want to be Arminian. We don't want to say it's all up to us, right? We don't want to be hyper-Calvinist that says that God doesn't change my nature and therefore I don't do something. When you trust in Christ, who's trusting in Christ? The answer is, I am. Christ doesn't trust in Christ. God the Father doesn't trust in Christ. God the Spirit doesn't trust in Christ. I trust in Christ. Now, why do I trust in Christ? Because the Spirit gives me that trust. Okay? We don't want to give John Garrison any credit. Okay? We give credit to whom credit is due, and that's to God himself. Okay? The Spirit gives me both the ability and the actual doing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But ultimately, who does it? I do it. I do it because the Spirit draws me and he brings me, and in a sense, he forces me. But wasn't it wonderful? He doesn't force me against my will, because first he's changed my will. Right? Okay? Yes. 100% ultimately from him. So therefore, who's going to get the credit? He is, right? Biblical principle, right? He who does the work gets the credit. Okay. Okay, well, we have finished that paragraph. Okay. Now, just as a thought for you guys. Diane, I will be positive. You are reading the book of 1 Peter once a week, right? I know with the other reading the pastor has given us to do, right? We're reading the book of 1 Peter once a week. Why do I bring that up now? Let's not get so detailed that we forget the point. We don't want to forget the flow that Peter has, how he's drawing his thoughts along and where he's going. Because it's real easy, right? The past two classes we've been basically dealing with what's all the background and what's the content when Peter says, that he who called you, right? Okay? But let's not miss Peter's whole point, right? Because there's a set of imperatives that we're right in the middle of that are based upon the indicatives that we've seen before, and even there are indicatives right here, okay? Where's the indicative? God called you, therefore be holy, right? The next one we're going to see, and it's so interesting, what's the very next verb? I know I'm going over time a minute. What's the very next verb in the next sentence? If you call upon the Father... Isn't that interesting how Peter's using that same verb again? But it's us calling, it's us talking God. Okay? Isn't it? It's intriguing language that Peter is using here. Okay? As you call upon the Father, you know, who judges all men with no partiality, live in fear. Okay? Because you're his children, he says. Okay. Let's conclude. We've seen here, the thoughts here that we are to be holy because God, who calls us, who's ushered us into his kingdom, is holy. That's Peter's point. Okay. Next week, we're going to jump ahead to the next paragraph, to the third imperative. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our salvation is 100% totally dependent upon you and what you have accomplished. We thank you that you have effectually called us into your kingdom. And here we are, looking at your word. What a joyful thing you give to us, because you have given this to us. And Lord, we are yours. Why would you save us? Because you love us. But there's nothing in us to draw us to you, you to us. But we thank you that you have. Give us wisdom as we go out. Give us godliness. Father, you tell us to be holy, and we're not very holy. Make us holy, we pray in Jesus' name.